Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we bless your name and we ask for your hand to be upon the drash today, Father God. You will cause us to hear what you want us to hear, Father God, and hide from us what you don't want us to hear at this stage, Father God. You're in charge of our growth and development and no one else, Father God. And we ask that your hand will be upon the drash today, that we'd hear your truth and only your truth and nothing else. Blessed be your holy name in all things. Amen. This parasha is made up of 7,393 Hebrew letters, 1,823 Hebrew words, 159 verses, and can occupy 263 lines in a Torah scroll. This is the beginning of the book of Bamidbar, which covers much of Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. It recounts the early years of the nation under Jehovah's rulership. Bamidbar records Israel's triumphs, defeats, its obedience and disobedience to Jehovah's instructions, his Torah. Would you like to play the first two videos, please, guys?
Portion is from Numbers 1:1 through 4:20. It is called Bamidbar, which means in the desert. In the wilderness, in the second month of the second year following the Exodus from Egypt, God directed Moses to take a census of Israelite men aged 20 years and up. There were 603,550 in all. Levites could not do military service, but were in charge of the tabernacle. If outsiders came close, they would be killed. God instructed a camp formation to protect the tabernacle. The Levites were consecrated to God in place of all the firstborn of the other tribes. They took care of Aaron and the priests. There were 22,300 Levites total. There were 273 more firstborn of Israel than there were Levites, so God took 5 shekels per person and gave them to the priests. Moses and Aaron took a separate census of the Kohathites between the ages of 30 and 50. They were in charge of carrying all the sacred objects. They were not to see the objects uncovered, or they would die. And that is Bamidbar in 60 seconds.
Okay. Play the second one, please.
Welcome to another episode of Parashah Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parashah Point comes from Bamidbar, which is Hebrew for in the wilderness, and it goes from Numbers 1:1 to Numbers 4:20. This Torah portion begins with a census of the tribes of Israel and then describes the duties of the priests and the Levites. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to talk about our spiritual journey in the wilderness. The name of this week's Torah portion is Bamidbar, which is the original Hebrew name for the book of Numbers. But the Hebrew term Bamidbar doesn't mean numbers. It means in the wilderness, as we see in the first verse of our Torah portion. Numbers 1:1. Yahweh spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. Even though God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt, there was a long period of time that Israel spent wandering in the wilderness before they reached the land of promise. The book of Numbers tells of their journey, the trials and tribulations they faced, their failures, and the faithfulness of God in the midst of it all. But why was there a need for Israel to journey through the wilderness? Why didn't God simply just transport them to the promised land after saving them from Egypt? After all, he's God. He just split the Red Sea. He's the creator of the universe. Clearly, he could have just zapped the Israelites to their destination in a nanosecond if he wanted to, but he didn't. Why? Perhaps the biggest reason is that although Israel had been physically delivered from Egypt, they were still in bondage to Egypt spiritually in many ways. We see this all throughout the book of Numbers. The constant complaining, the disobedience to God, the anger, the strife, and hatred between tribes. As the saying goes, although they had left Egypt, Egypt had not yet left them. We can perhaps look at Israel's wilderness journey as an allegory for our own lives as believers. After Messiah delivers us from the bondage of sin, there is a process of sanctification, a process of being set apart unto God that God wants his people to go through. This isn't only for his glory, although that's certainly the primary reason, but it's for our good as well. It would do us no good to live in the Promised Land if we are still enslaved to Egypt in our hearts. Ultimately, we are all on a wilderness journey, just like the Israelites were. We have been saved and redeemed by the blood of Yeshua, our Passover lamb. Now we are in the midst of being sanctified unto God through a journey of trials, tribulation, learning God's commandments, utterly failing, and then trying again. That's what this life is all about. It's hard, but it's for our good. And as we run the race to win, we are assured of the promise in the world to come. Thank you for joining us for another Parsha Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
Okay. Yep, we're right. Okay, no worries. So we're in the book of Bamidbar. It's interesting. Bamidbar means, in the wilderness. Midbar, the second part of it, means pasture, desert, or wilderness. It also refers to speech. It comes from the root word debar, which means to say, speak, or teach. Thus, the word Bamidbar carries a message that the Torah was spoken by Elohim in the wilderness. We can derive from it that it is in the hard, dry desert places of life that we can expect to hear the voice of Yehovah, even come to know him intimately. Okay? This book picks up where Shemot, Exodus, leaves off, with Am Yisrael camped at the base of Har Sinai. From there, the people journeyed into the wilderness, Bamidbar of Paran, south of the Promised Land. Scouts were sent to explore the land and give a report to its inhabitants. But when they returned to the camp, their report was not favorable, and the people began to doubt Yehovah's ability to give them their inheritance, and they complained against him. Few places lend themselves to personal growth as well as the wilderness. Whether you conceive of it as a desert or a forest, a mirage or an oasis, a wilderness is a place of nature and refuge from the world where distractions and complexity of life, its politics, are put aside. It's a place of solitude, a place where Yehovah could be alone with his people, where he could teach and train them in a new way of life and liberty. The people of Israel were set free from slavery of Egypt's hand, and they spent time in the wilderness learning what it was to be a nation, holy. A holy nation before Yehovah. It's in the wilderness where our ancestors encountered Yehovah and where the Torah and their stories were revealed. How did we get here? Numbers in Bamidbar 1:1, Yehovah spoke to Moshe in the Sinai Desert in a tent of meeting on the first day of the second month of the second year after they'd left the land of Egypt behind. From the time the Exodus onwards, the biblical text reckons that the months, according to the mandate of the months of the Exodus or Nisan, should be counted as the first month. Thus, the second month would be Iyar. Yah speaks to Moshe on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, according to Exodus 40, verse 17. On the first day of the first month of the second year, the tabernacle was set up. The tent of meeting was completed 1 month earlier, implying the instructions of Vayikra, with the exception of chapters 25 and 27, which contains Yah's speech to Moses while on Mount Sinai, were given in the intervening month. The first anniversary of the Exodus from Egypt had just occurred, and Israel had celebrated their second Pesach, or the first Pesach in remembrance of Pesach. Okay. Having been redeemed from Egypt, and constituted as Yah's nation, it is now time to organize and put in order the procedures that would assure the orderly progression to the Promised Land. Yah's nearness and his permanent presence. Yehovah spoke to Moshe in the tent of meeting. The Torah teaches that Yehovah's voice regularly emanated from between the cherubim that flanked the Ark of the Covenant. In a way, the tabernacle functioned as a portable Mount Sinai, the holy designated place from which Yehovah would reveal his word and will. The Mishkan could be likened to Garden Eden post-flood, so that the tabernacle became his special holy place on earth where Jehovah's presence permanently manifested. Okay? The place where Jehovah expressed his physical dwelling was at the center, the rightful place of the tribe in its relationship to the Mishkan. With the Holy of Holies at the center of the nation, what does it tell you about Jehovah does not need protecting. We were in the video, it was in the center because it needed protecting. Jehovah doesn't need protection from us. It's the other way around. He does the protecting of us. So what does him being at the center of Israel signify? That's right. He's got to be the center of the nation and the center of our lives. Absolutely. Please note that the tribe of Levi surrounds the Mishkan, and it was originally it was going to be all tribes equally. Yah hadn't chosen any tribe. All tribes were going to be equally around the Mishkan. Because the firstborn of each family was going to be Cohen, was going to be Levim, was going to serve in the Mishkan. The tribe of Levi surrounds the Mishkan because the tribe of Levi chose to put Jehovah above everybody else. That's why they were chosen as the Levim and as the Cohen. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So being close to Jehovah in the center of Israel is not about protecting. It's about Yah's placed them in a position of ministry and of honor because they have chosen to put him above everything else. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Trust. Israel could see Jehovah's presence manifest at night at the Mishkan, and day they could turn and face him and pray day and night. So they could see the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. They could see Moshe going up into the Mishkan. They knew when Yah was speaking to him and to the whole nation. They heard his voice at Mount Sinai speak the Ten Commandments. He spoke to everybody. Everybody heard. 3.6 million people heard him speak. As some commentators say, the whole planet heard him speak. Yah knows exactly the evidence and his truth that we require in order to make a decision to trust in him. Yah knows how much evidence we need in order to trust in him. He's the one who grows us in faith, and he's the one who reveals himself. How many people have had an amazing, miraculous experience in their life and it just accelerated their relationship with Yah? Yah does that on purpose to accelerate their relationship with Yah. People see these miraculous things in order that people can trust in him. He does that on purpose. Yeah? The generation that has seen the miracles of Jehovah to release them from Egypt and heard the word of Jehovah spoken directly to them, had seen his Shekinah on a scale never seen on earth before, yet this book records many of the rebellions and shows that men and women can harden their hearts against the truth and Yah, regardless of the miracles and manifestations of Jehovah's presence in front of them. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't matter. You can see these amazing miracles and people still can harden their hearts. C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, then most probably explanation is we're made for another world. People were made to pursue, to chase after things, to chase after their desires. You know that? We're designed to. Even before Adam was placed in Garden Eden, we read the other day, and I made a point of it, that there was growth and development in Adam and Hava. They had a passion to grow in knowledge and understanding of Jehovah. And it wasn't until they got to the point Jehovah was satisfied that then he placed each one in Garden Eden. Yeah? Adam wasn't created in Garden Eden. It was an expectation that Adam would pursue Jehovah and then be brought into that place of responsibility. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? Yah wants us to pursue him. because he wants us to make a choice about pursuing him over and above other desires. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah, because we have thousands of other desires and thousands of other voices vying for our attention. Yah wants us to make him the priority that we pursue. Does that make sense to everybody? Good. He wants us to make him the priority in life. You know, sometimes, you know, you have to choose. And even in your own personal time, how you spend your private time. Are you going to spend some time with him? Set aside some time with him. Are you going to spend some time focusing on him and pursuing your relationship with him? Because you know what? Yeshua said in Yochanan 14 verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because, you know, if he's not the priority, if he's not the one you're pursuing with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then someone else is, or something else is. Yeah? If you pursue Jehovah with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you are freely choosing to cling to him, to grow in him, and his truth, to be shaped by him, to be purified by him, to be made holy by him, to be made clean by him. Oh, there you go. To be made righteous by him. Yeah? Whew. Because, you know, when you come to Yeshua, when you receive him, that's it. You choosing, say, I'm unrighteous. I want to pursue you. I want to surrender all to you. And he makes you righteous because his righteousness becomes imputed to you. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So if you do all these things, what's the result? Next slide. The result's in, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, shalom. I put shalom instead of peace. Because shalom indicates wholeness, completeness as well. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. If you pursue him with your whole heart and you really want to dig into him, you want to understand him, you want to know him, you want to know him and be in contact with him all the time, that's the result. He will purify you. He will make you holy. He will make you clean. He will give you make you righteous because his word purifies you, and the whole wilderness journey was about purifying Israel, about training them in his righteousness, about making them a holy people. What did I say the other week about purity? Purity is something that is pure, is the very essence of what it is. We're to be the very essence of the Messiah shining through us. Something that's impure is because it's got something else mixed in with it, and you're no longer shining the essence of the Messiah. Does that make sense to anyone? If you have impurity or uncleanness in you, that's what you're going to shine. And if you are purified by him, made holy by him, made clean by him, you will automatically start manifesting love. Your life will be full of joy, shalom, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Yeah? Because you have that nearness, he floods your soul. He floods your spirit. And if you don't pursue him, others that are not Jehovah will take a hand in shaping you with the opposite results. And we see it all the time. You can see it. You walk down the street, you can see it. People start manifesting other spirits. I recommend that book, Return of the Gods, because it does. He talks about that a lot. It's not for kids. But I talk about that a lot. But if you don't run hard after Jehovah, you cannot sit still. There's no such thing. You will be influenced by Jehovah or you will be influenced by something else. And because Jehovah has given us a free will, we have to choose him. The act of free will we have is to choose him. That's our liberty and our freedom. Because if you don't choose him and if you just stop choosing, they get hold of you and they start manipulating and controlling you. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. In Bar Mimbar, we can see several reoccurring themes, like children Israel are continually complaining about things. They're hungry, they're thirsty. They don't like their leaders or spiritual parents because they're constantly complaining. Like a good parent, Jehovah has to discipline them and teach them the right ways. They have to learn to trust in Jehovah and to be thankful for their blessings instead of complaining and acting rebellious. In this book, we see revealed the grace of Jehovah and his long-suffering and slow to anger. Numbers 14 verse 18 says that Jehovah is slow to anger, rich in grace, forgiving offences and crimes, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents and offences to be experienced by the children, even to the third and fourth generation. But just as a father, he disciplines those he loves, we learn that more his children refuse to obey and resist him, the stronger the discipline. Eventually, the older generation of Israelites died off in the wilderness. This teaches us that death is a final judgment against sin and rebellion and unbelief. There is no eternal reward or spiritual blessing for those who refuse to take hold of Jehovah's promises to go forward in faith and obedience to him. Identity. Israel has now become a nation. Shemot 20 verse 2 says, I am Jehovah your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am your Savior who did all these things for you. I rescued you. I love you more than the Egyptians. You are my precious possession. This is what I get out of this verse, I am your Savior. I did all these things. I rescued you. I love you more than the Egyptians. You are my precious possession. You are no longer slaves subject to the bondage of men and their laws. You are now free to live by my good words. You have seen how oppressive and evil men can be and how brutal and arrogant they can be and how you had no rest. With these words, I establish your liberty from the lies of men, because it is the lies of the Egyptian that kept you bound and evil and prevented you from being what I made you to be, my chosen priesthood. Listen, my truth will set you free. Trust in me. I am with you and for you. In this week's parasha, it goes into a lot of detail about the census. The census was a significant part clarifying the number of men wandering in an uncertain landscape. It's to display God's love to everybody there. According to the way the census was taken, it was head by head that Moshe was required to do. This is instilling a sense of self-worth and pride into each individual person. Moshe could have instructed the heads of the family to report their number to him, but Moshe instead counted each of the 603,550 Israelites. Each and every one, Moshe went up and said, "Hi, how are you? Your name is? Good to know you. Hi, how are you?" That's a long time, would have taken time to do, but Moshe went and said to every single person, "You belong here with us. We're one. We are one nation, we're one people, you belong here." Moshe, the man of God, came and said hello to every single person and counted every single person. Yeah? I don't know if he shook hands, but you know, counted their heads. But he spoke to every single person. Everybody. It was important for Moshe to connect with each individual in a personal way, both for Moshe's sake and for their sake. Because Yah later on says, "You're responsible for them." You remember how that argument went on? "You're responsible. They're your people, now they're your people, now they're your people." Thomas J. Peters and Robert Waterman, in their book, The Search for Excellence, wrote, "Treat people as adults, treat them as partners, treat them with dignity, treat them with respect. Treat not capital spending and automation as a primary source of productivity gains. These are the fundamental lessons from excellent companies. In other words, if you want productivity and financial reward that goes with it, you must treat your workers as your most important asset." Israel is becoming a people, a nation, with order, organization, representing heaven on earth. Shomayim. All are numbered and find their place and certainly belong as a holy nation. It's been observed that the organisational pattern of Israel, the way they were laid out in tribes around the Mishkan, was a pattern that Moshe saw in heaven, and is later on expressed by Yitzchiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "And the word of Yehovah came to the Kohen Yitzchiel, son of Buzi, in the land of Chazdim, by Kavar River. In the hand of Adonai was upon him. I looked and saw a windy storm approaching from the north, and a huge cloud, a flashing fire, glowing brightly all around the colour, with the colour gleaming amber from within the fire. Inside he appeared to be four living creatures that looked like human beings, but each one had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, with the feet of calves' hooves. They glittered like burnished bronze. Beneath their wings they had human hands on four sides, and the four of them have faces and wings as follows. They touched one another with their wings, but did not turn. They moved, each one moved straight forward. As for the appearance of their faces, they had human faces in front. Each of the four had a lion's face to the right, each of the four had a bull's face to the left, and each of the four had an eagle's face towards the rear. The faces of the creatures are believed to be the symbols that were on the banners of the children of Israel. I heard a sound of their wings, and they moved, and it was like the sound of rushing water, like the voice of Shaddai, like the noise of a tumultuous crowd or army. When they stopped, they lowered their wings. And then there was a sound from above the dome over their heads, and they stopped and lowered their wings. And over the dome, over their heads, was something like a throne that looked like a sapphire. On it, above it, was what appeared to be a person." Israel is now part of Jehovah's holy court. They travel with him, surrounding their king. I also want to note, too, at this time, that there are no instructions for where the mixed multitude were to set up camp. For the community, there was the same law for you and for the foreigner living with you. This is a permanent regulation through all your generations. The foreigner is to be treated the same before Jehovah as yourselves. The same Torah and the same standard of judgment will apply to both you and the foreigner living with you. The mixed multitude lived amongst Israel, in amongst the tribal groups. Yep.
Mike, please.
The mixed multitude were the intermarriages between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. So therefore, they would have gone to the tribe that they came from. So that's why they're not separate. They've gone back to their tribe as a mixed family and treated as one. I can't see any other way that they would have been there. They were just treated as family, and they were in the tribe that they came from originally.
I also want to point out in Numbers 15 that it says, "It's the same Torah for you as a foreigner living with you. This is a permanent regulation through all your generations. The foreigner is to be treated the same before Yehovah as yourselves. The same Torah and standard of judgment will apply to both you and the foreigner living among you." Interesting, isn't it? No? The mixed multitude was allowed to stay and lived amongst the tribes. Numbers 11, verse 4 says, "And the mixed multitude was among them and fell to lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who will give us flesh to eat? Remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely with the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the options and the garlic?" So they've shifted their focus from Yah to something else, haven't they? Yep. To their stomach. I got to commit. I had that this morning. I was writing some of this, going through this, and I immediately felt, I would like to prepare some food. No. And I realised, no, I got to finish this first. So, yeah, you get tempted. You get tempted to get off track, even while I'm doing it. The mixed multitude was allowed to stay and lived amongst the tribes. And you know that whenever you have Yah's assembly, Yah's people, you're going to have a mixed multitude amongst them. You will have people who will genuinely are pursuing Yah with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you'll have people who will get off track and be here and there. So don't be surprised when that happens. Yeah, when people come and go. And we've seen that come and go here, haven't we? Yeah. Yah desires us to be obedient to him and obey him, but don't be surprised when there are those amongst us who don't. Interesting, isn't it? Hebrew. We're Hebrew. Anyone here not Hebrew? No? Okay, good. The one who crossed from beyond one region to another, or simply cross over, comes from Bereshit 14, verse 13. And that's just what Hebrew means, to cross over. Abraham was a Hebrew because he left the land of his family and crossed over to the land Yah instructed him to do. So he put Yah above his family relationships and followed him first. Israel, a Hebrew, because they crossed over from Egypt into the new land in a walk of faith like their father Abraham. Non-Israeli born people, Gentiles, cross over to a new land spiritually when they receive the Messiah and start to follow his instructions, the Torah, they become Hebrew. Yeah? So, yes. Yes. Or Hebrew. Romans 11, verse 17 says, but if some of the branches were broken off and a wild olive were grafted in amongst them and have become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree, then don't boast if you're better than the branches. However, if you do boast, remember that you are not supporting the root, but the root is supporting you. So you will say, branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. True, but so what? Why are those broken off? Because of their lack of trust. However, you keep your place only because of your trust. So don't be arrogant. On the contrary, be terrified. So in other words, there's one tree. There's only one tree. There's not two trees. There's not a second tree that replaced the first tree. There is only one tree. Paul, who's credited as being one of the leaders of the Gentile churches, says, no, there's only one tree. And everybody is grafted in. There is one Israel. There are one assembly of the righteous that Yah grafts his people in. And yes, we saw throughout the wilderness journey that Yah broke branches off, that people did the wrong thing and he removed them. Sometimes very dramatically. But Yah makes us one tree. We're one people under the Messiah. We're one tree people. Because Yeshua said, nobody comes to the Father but by me. But that's not just a statement from then onwards. That's a statement that goes back to the beginning of creation. He was always the manifestation of Jehovah on earth. He was the Word of God who used to show up and speak to Shemuel. He is the Word of God who showed up and spoke to the prophets. He's the Word of God who showed up on the mountain and spoke to Moshe. He's the one who gave the 10 words. If you love him, you'll obey his commandments. Yeshua said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So which are his commandments? So they're the ones that were given to Moshe, because he and the Father are one. And we said it today in the Shema. Hero Israel, Yehovah is one. Yeshua even said it when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? The first thing he says is the what? The Shema. Hero Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, he is one. He and the Father are one, are echad. As a matter of fact, I could even go and say that Adam and Eve were created in the image of Jehovah. Now that's an interesting thing, because how did Yah create Adam and Eve? He had Adam, and then he took part of Adam and made Hava. So if Yeshua is Jehovah, and Jehovah took Yeshua and put him on earth, as his representative on earth. Because all of Jehovah is greater than the entire universe. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Yah draws so many pictures through our scripture to help us understand him. Loving Jehovah, seeking Jehovah's face, running hard after him requires growth, and growth is not without difficulties. We suffer. We will suffer at times. We will. My son does lots of exercise. He's in lifting weights to grow big muscles. To grow requires difficulty. It hurts. Quite often you hurt the next day after a hard workout. And Yah does put you through hard workouts, and he does put you through trials and testings that you might achieve spiritual maturity, that you might become what we said before, holy, pure, clean and righteous before him, so that you can fully manifest the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, so that Yah doesn't have to break you off as branches and throw you in the fire, because you're actively engaging with him in his truth and by his Spirit, because true worshippers will worship God in truth. Jehovah makes a promise to Israel, and he makes a promise to us, to the descendants of Israel and everybody who is now Hebrew, everybody who belongs to him. Then Jehovah will expel all these nations ahead of you, and you will dispose nations bigger and stronger than you are. Wherever the sole of your footsteps, it will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to the Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, from the river to the Western Sea. No one will be able to withstand you. Jehovah your God will place fear and dread of you on all the land you step on, as he told you. Because you know, if you're running hard after Jehovah, if you're seeking him with your whole heart, Yah's grace surrounds you, he protects you, you're under the shadow of his wings. Nobody can come against you and be successful. Yeah. You just got to trust in him and walk upright. Keep his word, live according to his instructions, and he teaches you now as you grow all the time. Because one minute you think, I got it nailed. Yeah, that's when you're in the wrong place. Humble yourself and learn and be adaptive and be soft and gentle and be led by his Spirit and by his Torah. Yeah? Because, you know, Yeshua said that I did not come to do away with the prophets, the Torah or the prophets, but I came to make them complete. I tell you that even the least of the one who keeps even the least of these commandments is great in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah? Matthew 5, 17, 18 and 19. Yeah. Keep his commandments. Do it out of love for him, out of passion for him. Not because anyone else is looking, not for anyone else, but because you have a passion to know him and to live knowing him. I remember when I was a boy and I got involved in the Messianic movement, I had that conversation with my parents and I said, I want to know the Bible, I want to live his word out, because we had this conversation going about the Torah's done away with and, you know, all that stuff they carry on. I want to know him, I want to know every word he says, I want to live it out, I want to know him. I want to live that, and so I understand him and know him. If you really, really want to know him, you will keep his commandments from the smallest one to the greatest one, and you'll keep it according to his priorities, which number one is love. Yeah, loving him first and loving your neighbor as yourself. Does that make sense to everybody? Then it's our responsibility to cling to him, to cling to his word, to love him with our whole hearts, because you know what? He can give us way more than our little act of love and kindness can give to him. He's the one who will bless us, who will make us successful in what we do. He is the one who will tread down our enemies. You know, it's not us, it's him. Because when it comes to it, all we did was just make a decision to choose to search him out. He's the one who gives you the power to do so. Amen. Anyone have any questions? Yeah, make a statement.
Just to add to what you were saying about Galatians 5:22.
Yep.
You can only gain those through the Ruach HaKodesh.
Yeah.
That's the only way. So people, when they are happy and you know, their circumstances is what's making them happy. But to get the joy in your life, you need the Ruach HaKodesh. Yep. And your circumstances don't matter. whatever it is, that joy is going to remain with you while you got the Ruach HaKodesh in you.
That's right.
So, you know, I just want to make that statement to let people know.
It's the fruit of the Spirit.
Yep.
I just want to add to that last scripture as well in Galatians 5 is that shalom is not just peace. It's being contented in your circumstances. You might be going through horrific circumstances, but if you are contented, knowing full well that Yah is in control, that is your peace.
What's the word amunah?
Emunah is faith.
It's faith, yeah.
Yeah.
It's trusting in Yah no matter what's going on around you. Mm. Yeah. Okay. Bless Yah. Does anyone have any questions before we move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service? No? Okay. All right. Well, I need that one, actually. You know, I forgot what I was doing. That happens a lot, actually, lately.